Appreciate that reading, Robert. I want to ask you this morning, are you an active participant or a passive observer this morning as you're present here with us? Let me just hasten to say very quickly, so glad to have each and every one of you with us this morning. Those that are not regular members of the body of Christ that meet at Taylor, South Loop Church of Christ, we're so happy to have you with us. But I want us all to consider and to really think about these two questions. Are you an active participant or a passive observer this morning? You know, I can think about this in the secular world as far as watching certain sports on TVs. There's certain sports on TV that I have no interest in being an active participant in anymore, at least. I'm happy with being a passive observer, but then there are the things that I see on TV that I wish I could take part in that. I wish I was actively participating in that, and things I still wish that I could do. And I know that you younger people have that attitude and are able to do many of those things, but I want to put this not in the secular sense, but really in the spiritual sense. What we're doing this morning in coming together, are you an active participant in this? And I'm not talking about, are you present? I'm not even talking about physical, because we're meeting online right now. We're in a cyber place that we've spoken of quite often. But you are present, even if it is in a cyber place, but are you actively participating or are you just observing? As we're going to see, it's really going to be based upon your relationship with the Lord. I want you to think about this as far as an active participant. Who are active participants this morning in the spiritual sense? Well, they are the priest of God who offers sacrifices. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter talks to Christians and he says, "You also as living stones are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He's not talking about animal sacrifices, but he's talking about spiritual sacrifices. People that are Christians, that are children of God, are called priests of God. They are part of the priesthood of God under the new covenant that we are under today. And the purpose of priests, even going back under the Mosaic law, was to offer up sacrifices to the Lord. And so it is today also, with those that are children of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Notice that it says acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, not just the sacrifices that we want to offer to God. Well, God, I'll give you of the leftovers of my time. I'll give you of the leftovers of my strength. I'll give you the leftovers of my attention. I'll give you the leftovers in my study and so forth. No. Acceptable sacrifices unto God. And just going back and thinking about those acceptable sacrifices, God has always required sacrifices that were without spot and without blemish. And that is the type of sacrifice that we are to give to God, those spiritual sacrifices that are in spirit and in truth, without spot and blemish. Priests offer those to God. And we see in Hebrews the 13th chapter and verse 15 that the Hebrew writer there says, "Therefore through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, confessing to his name." I know that I have in the title of the sermon, are you an active participant or a passive observer this morning? But understand, even though I'm asking about it this morning because we're all present here and I'm speaking to you that are present, that the sacrifice that we offer up is continual before God. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It's the way that we conduct our life, the way that we live our life. Active participants continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of their lips confessing his name. There's no question, there's no doubt that they are children of God, because people understand it, because they can be involved in meeting someone and it doesn't take long for Christ Jesus to come into the conversation. And the reason being is that they are praising God with the sacrifice of the fruit of their lips. and confessing his name before others. That's active participant. Not only that, but those that bear his reproach. Donald King talked about that in our intermission. That in order to truly be a child of God, you really have to be willing and receptive to bearing the reproach of Christ Jesus. The Hebrew writer says in that same chapter, the 13th chapter in verse 13, therefore let us go out to him, that is to Christ Jesus, outside the camp bearing his reproach. And there you understand that he's outside the camp, outside of what is deemed by many as that which is right as far as ideologies are concerned, that which is accepted by those who are outside of Christ as the place to be. Let us go outside the camp bearing his reproach. True Christians will do that. They'll bear the reproach of Christ because they realize that there's no hope. There's no hope in not bearing the reproach of Christ Jesus. To receive the acceptance of man means nothing. To bear the reproach of Christ means a hope of eternal life with him. We see in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, what we usually call a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you whenever you when they revile you, and they persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus said. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It's interesting, I think, when we look there in verse 12, especially the last point, that he places those that will bear the reproach of Christ now under this new covenant, likened unto the prophets that went before. And maybe we've had this thought in our mind in the past, oh, if there were just men of God today, maybe men and women of God today, as there were in the Bible, where there better be. And I'll tell you, we had better be, those that are Christians had better be men and women of God in order to be pleasing to him. And we're not a whit behind them when we follow God's will. And when we bear the reproach of Christ Jesus, an active participant will do that, and gladly so. They will receive the rants of men for the reproach of Christ, for following him, and do so gladly. There's so many in this world that won't do that. Well, you know, if I don't want to be viewed as different. If you're not viewed as different, you're not an active participant in Christ Jesus. You're just not. Active participants also are those who stand for the truth. Hebrews 13 chapter again, verses 9 and 10. Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace, not by foods, but by which those have walked were not profited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the fellowship with God and the way that we conduct our lives. Those that will stand for the truth, not carried off by these strange doctrines, as it says here in verse 9. And strange doctrines means that which is opposed to the true doctrine of Christ Jesus. If you are an active participant, the truth cannot be passively looked at and passively followed, but must be actively followed as a true participant in putting what we see from God's Word not only to understanding by hearing God's Word, but also by application. That means practical application in our life, putting it into action in our life. We stand for the truth. And Christians never say, well, we have a right to agree to disagree. Not in matters that are dependent upon our soul salvation. And Christians should never say what's wrong with something, but always look to what is right with what God has to say through his word in actions towards serving and worshiping God. That true stand for the truth. That's what an active participant will do. Also, active participants will remain prepared always in their life. 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 8, Peter says, But in this, let it not escape your notice. Beloved, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And he's talking there about, of course, how God doesn't count time. He is not held by time. He's not bound by time. And so he is in the eternal state, but as it relates to us, we remain prepared because time is not our hope. Eternity is our hope where God is. And so we remain prepared. Paul says in Colossians 1:11-12, being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory for all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice that verse 11 especially. Strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory for all endurance and long-suffering with joy. The true participant, the true Christian, remains prepared day in and day out in the way that they stand before God, in the way that they look for their Savior, in the way that they remain faithful unto Him. They remain in that prepared condition before Him because they realize that who is the, that is those that the Lord looks for, those that are prepared. The active participant that is a child of God, truly a child of God, are those who work for the Lord. Paul mentioned this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. So then, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you look at that passage and you think about those that may call themselves Christians, but they're not really involved in the work, many of them. They are takers. And they look at what is in it for them rather than being what is in it for the Lord. What is it that I can do? And so true participants, true children of God, are those that will work for the Lord. In Colossians 1 and verse 10, Paul says that you should walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all aspects or respects, bearing fruit and increasing in the full knowledge of God. That walking worthy is not talking about putting one foot in front of another. It's talking about conduct of life. That we please Him in all respects, bearing fruit. That is doing the work of the Lord and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is part of the work of the Lord. Hosea had said in by God speaking through him in the 4th chapter and verse 6 of Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And I'll tell you, it takes work to be knowledgeable of God's will. But oh, what a blessing it is. What a great blessing it is to be an active participant in working for the Lord unto understanding. Because by that we find safety. Active participants are those with hope. And we see this described in Romans the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 5. And Paul says there, therefore, having been justified by faith, he's talking about justified by faith, we have been justified by faith, that is, Christians, those who have been baptized for the remission of their sins, those then that are living the Christian life, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him also we have had access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope. Here we have then really this thought about an active participant that is in Christ Jesus. They walk in the light. They've come to an obedience of God's will, and they are walking in the light, as John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7. And by that then we have peace with God and we have access by faith into the grace that is given to us by God. And then we rejoice then in the hope of the glory of God. Active participants have that hope. There are so many in this world that are wandering, spiritually wandering. They just don't know what to do. What is their purpose in this life? And they just don't have answers. And the reason being is that they're not looking to where hope really lies, that is in Christ Jesus. They look in all the wrong places, that which comes from man rather than that which comes from God. But active participants that are children of God, true active participants spiritually, are those with hope. And active participants proclaim the Lord's death, and they do so weekly. We're going to be doing that here in just a little while. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And it may be those here that are with us that may not be members of the body of Christ. We have this happen when we are meeting at the building, that there are people that are that come in that are not members of the body of Christ. They're not members of a local congregation of the Lord's people. Maybe they are members of a denomination. And they partake of the Lord's Supper wherever it is passed. But they're not doing what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Because you see, the Lord's Supper is really closed communion with Him. Not that we walk around or the men walk around and say, are you a member of the Church of Christ and where at and what are you practicing? We want to know before we offer the Lord's Supper to you. No, it's spiritually closed. It's closed to those that are not members of the body of Christ. It is closed to those, in a sense, that are not following God. And the reason being is they have separated themselves from God, even though they once were a Christian, they separated themselves from God, and yet they come back, don't make confession of wrongs, partake of the Lord's Supper. They're really not proclaiming the Lord's death. The proclamation is about their forgiveness. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. What he's about to say is, I am speaking by God's authority. This is not from my mind, but this is from God. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, break it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. His body went on the cross for each and every one of us, whether you're a Christian or not. He died for you. But Christians are to have this remembrance, especially weekly, of that death of Christ Jesus that he accomplished for us. And then in verse 25, in like manner also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, we think about the shed blood of Christ Jesus, and those that are active participants, that are children of God in spiritual relationship with God, realize that that shed blood was for the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, as often as you partake of the Lord's Supper, and you do that once a week, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You are saying, this is my salvation. Excuse me. This is how I obtained forgiveness. This is how I came in relationship with the Father and the Son. This is how I am now an active participant. And I'm not just drinking something that is physical, such as unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, but it has an absolute meaning to me because it is talking about the salvation of my soul. If you're not a Christian, you're not an active participant in this. And if you once became a Christian, but you've not asked for forgiveness, whenever you strayed away from the Lord, you're not truly an active participant also. Forgiveness is not by the Lord's Supper, but rather because of forgiveness we partake of the Lord's Supper. Forgiveness is, to those that have left the Lord, a confession of wrong, a repentance of that, and turning back once again to the Lord and asking for the prayers of the saints. But unless you're an active participant, you're just doing nothing more than eating and drinking physical substances. It's not truly the meaning that it has to Christians, to those that are truly active participants. Active participants are those with every spiritual blessing. Not one thing left out by the Lord. And what glorious thought that is. That all that the Lord has to give us is given to us as Christians. In Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not about here upon this earth. He's not promised us wealth. He's not promised us health. But he has not held back from us any spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. And it starts right here upon this earth, and it starts out by having God's Word What a great blessing that is. And from that, the guidance that is there. And as Wayman mentioned this morning from 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, all scripture that is given there is by inspiration. All inspired teaching is from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely or thoroughly equipped unto every good work that has been assigned to those that are children of God. We have every spiritual blessing that comes about from that. You understand, a Christian, by the spiritual blessings that come from God, has a better life here upon this earth. I'm not saying that they are perfectly healthy, that they have all of their finances taken care of miraculously. No, that's not the point. But they have peace of mind, and they know then how to proceed in a right and proper way. They are better people than they were in the past by being a child of God, because they have all these spiritual blessings. And the cares and concerns of this world doesn't come upon those like those of the world, because they have the spiritual blessings which comfort the mind. What great blessings that is. These are the elements. These are the essence. These are the attributes of an active participant. Well, who are passive observers? Well, first of all, those that are spiritual aliens. That means not part of the citizenry of the Lord. Ephesians 2 and the first part of verse 12. Paul, talking to the Ephesians about what they were before Christians, says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And Israel there, he's not talking about physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, just as he did in Romans 9 chapter and verse 6, where he says all Israel is not Israel, because he's not talking about those that are physical Israel, but spiritual Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise. And so passive observers are aliens from that. Aliens from that relationship, from that citizenry, and from the promises made by the covenant that has been given to us through Christ Jesus and His shed blood. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 5 and 6. Hebrew writer says there, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasons with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son, every child whom he receives." I bring that passage out because those that were once Christians but are not serving him have not come back to the Lord, have not made confession of wrong, have not repented, that change of mind, enter back into that alienated state once again. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. If you have forgotten the chastisement of the Lord, if you do not receive it, if you're not walking in His direction, you enter back then into, once again, that alienation from God. So who are passive observers? Those that are aliens, have never come to the Lord, and those that have fallen away from the Lord. They are spiritual aliens without citizenship, accounted in Christ Jesus, in accordance with the kingdom of heaven. But passive observers are also those that will not take hold of the truth. When we look in John 18, chapter, verse 37 and 38, our Lord is on trial. He's standing before Pilate. In verse 37, Pilate said to him, "Are you then a king?" Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest that I am king." And just stop right there. It's interesting to look at that statement that Jesus made, and it says, it looks as though, well, you say I'm a king in the way that we might put it today, but the Hebraism that is used here, Jesus is saying, absolutely, I'm king, just as you are saying. And he says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate puts into words what so many people put into words today. What is truth? And you can understand it from his point of view, I would think, at least in the physical sense. Here's a man that has seen all sorts of atrocities in the political system in which he was involved in, being proconsul of the area there in Judea where he was, the governor of the area. And I am sure that he saw all types of things take place, with people even losing their life for political position and gain and power and so forth. And he would come to the conclusion then, well, what is truth? And if you're thinking worldly, if you're thinking as a passive observer, that's exactly your thought right there. Well, what is truth? Well, there is truth. And we saw that with those that are active participants. There is the truth. And Jesus, of course, made, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he makes that statement. There is truth, but the passive observer just doesn't take hold of the truth. And truth is just whatever it is in their mind and in their thoughts, rather than looking to the standard of God's will. Passive observers are those that are unprepared. We look in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 5. Paul says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Stop right there. There are those that are out there preaching and teaching right now. As we are involved in our worship right now, there are those that are teaching in the world that there are all sorts of signs that are in the world of the rapture, of the second coming of Christ, and they put all sorts of doctrines and theories along with that which are not spoken of in God's word. And Paul says very clearly, there are no signs. The Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Well, there would be peace and safety if we had signs of the end of time. But there are none. Peace and safety is through God's word. But these that claim that they know when the end is going to be, they're teaching falsehood. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, if the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. If you're a passive observer, you're in darkness. And you're unprepared. And then the child of God will say, Lord, come. Let this be the last day of this earth. Let the Lord come and take us away from all these things that Brother Wayman prayed about before our class this morning. We live in a world right now where a virus is just ravaging this world. And not only that, but also political and social upheaval in the United States of America is taking place at this time. And if you feel in peace and safety in these things taking place, just from a physical standpoint, we are fooling ourselves. It is a dangerous world that we're living in. But we don't need to be overtaken in that if we're children of God. But I will tell you, that's all that you have to look forward to. That's all your concern. That is certainly preying upon your mind if you're just a passive observer and not truly a child of God and not truly prepared, because you're walking in darkness. And so a passive observer walks in darkness. They're unprepared. Passive observer are those that please self rather than looking to God. We go back to Romans 8 chapter this time, verses 5 through 8. And there Paul says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, or things spiritual, the things that are spiritual. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that is, has hatred toward God or against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the reason being is they are pleasing themselves. They look at what is there before them. They look at gratification of the flesh. Just as John talks about, of course, in 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. And that's what drives them. And being in that condition, they cannot be pleasing to God. The reason being is that they please self. And that pleasing of self can only glean what self can provide and what the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and pride of life can provide. And it is only that which is fleeting, and that which is momentary, and that which truly does not give absolute peace and safety in accomplishing. No true gratification from that. Passive observers please self. They're not looking to please God. Passive observers are those without hope. We looked earlier at Ephesians 2nd chapter, first part there in verse 12. We look now at the last part. Passive observers have no hope, and without God in the world, there's no hope. What do you hope for? Well, maybe what I can do is that whenever I die, a sample of my body can be taken, or maybe I can go into cryogenics, and whatever I died of can be corrected at some point, and I can be brought back to life. Maybe there will be the fountain of youth that will be found at some point in time, and that's my hope right there. And I'll tell you, that hope is in the wrong place. Because God is not in the world as far as giving us a hope in this world. But the hope is that which is not of this world, the world that is to come. Passive observers have a misguided hope, and a very sad hope. Nothing that really is established by truth. Passive observers are those without part or have no part or lot in the matter of being a true follower of God. That's what was told to Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 and verse 21. Peter looked at him and said, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And the part or lot in that matter, we understand contextually he's talking about the passing on of miraculous gifts. I understand that. But use this as a principle also. A generic principle, that those that are separate apart, just passive observers of that which is being done spiritually and not really being involved in it, really don't have part or lot in that matter of that which is spiritual. The psalmist puts it this way in the 78th Psalm, verses 36 and 37. "But they flattered him with their mouth, they lied unto him with their tongue, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they faithful in his covenants." And the reason being is that they were following themselves. They had neither part nor lot in the matters of that unto salvation, that which was pleasing unto the Lord. Christians are gathered here this day to worship. Here we are gathered together. So glad that everyone is here. And we are so glad that if you're not a Christian, that you are here. Because you could hear the words of God. It's not the words of the preacher. These are not words from me, because I went to Scripture in every aspect. Every point that was made, there was Scripture that went along with that. And I'm so glad that you are here to hear these words. I will not apologize if you are sorrowed by those words, if you're not a Christian, because you need to hear them. And sometimes the truth is hard to take. But you are living separate apart from God, if you're not a child of God. Your hope is only in this world. You don't have hope of that which is to come in your current condition. You don't have a part or lot in the matter. You don't have the true relationship with the Lord that you should. Well, I believe in Him. And as we discussed in our class this morning, there is a difference, as Brother Al pointed out, in believing in the Lord and believing the Lord. And we certainly understand that from Romans 4th chapter and verse 3. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. That example, of course, that we could take from Abraham. God told him, "You take your son, your only son, you take him up on the mount and you sacrifice him there." And without tarrying, he gathered up the child, he gathered up the wood, he had the fire with him. And he went to sacrifice his only son. But as we find out from the chapter of the faithful in Hebrews 11th chapter, that man truly believed God, because he knew that God, even if he did sacrifice, even if Abraham did sacrifice Isaac, that God was able to raise him up, because that was a promise that was given him by God. "Through thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." But if you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. But you have the Word of God that was preached to you this day. And again, we're so glad to have you here. We want you to become a child of God, and all things are ready, all things are prepared. And it's going to take effort on your part. First of all, it's going to take humility on your part not to serve yourself any longer, not to follow after the doctrines of men, but rather to come to the Lord and be obedient to Him by being baptized this day for the remission of your sins. It's going to take effort to do that. Brother Donald King made some wonderful statements during our intermission about his desire to do that and how he did do that. And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. He wanted to be part of that which the Lord had established and was brought out in our class in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18. I will build my church. He wanted to be part of that. He wanted to be part of that called out body. And we want you this day to be part of that. It's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take effort because you or somebody is going to need to drive you somewhere where there's water unless you have a pool in the backyard. If you have a pool in the backyard or a tank, I urge you to be baptized this day. It doesn't have to be at the building. It doesn't even have to be on a Sunday, but we urge you this day to do that. Don't tarry. Don't put that off. Be as Saul, as Ananias told him in Acts the 22nd chapter and verse 16, why tarry you? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We're so glad you're here with us. But even more than that, we want you to have part and lot in the matter of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you were once a Christian, a child of God, and you were serving God. But things took place in your life and you turned away from the Lord and you've not been faithful and you've not been with Christians of like mind. You've not been serving the Lord the way that you should. Again, we're so happy that you are here to hear the words of God because you too are in need of the blood of Christ, not by baptism, but by confession of sin. And we see in 1 John 1 and verse 7, and also especially in verse 9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And at the end of verse 7, that is through the blood of Christ working in our lives once again, even though we were baptized, the blood of Christ continues to work when we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We're so glad you're here. And I will tell you, just as we had the reading in Luke, the 15th chapter by Robert this morning, appreciate that reading. Jesus gives the parable of the lost sheep. And if you were once a child of God, but you've strayed away from doing His will, you're that lost sheep. But you can be found by being obedient once again to the Lord. You can be gathered up in the arms of the Lord, and not only in the arms of the Lord, but also in fellowship of the arms of brethren that want you so much to return to the Lord. And remember, it says there in that parable that great rejoicing came about by finding that lost sheep. And in the same way, the angels in heaven rejoice. And God the Father rejoices, and Christ rejoices over one that has turned from their way and come back to the Lord. We're so glad you're here. But the Lord wants you to return to Him, and it's going to take effort on your part. It's going to take humility. It's going to take you saying, I have lived wrongly, but now I want to live right. And what your Christian brethren then will say to you is, they will not say, look at that weak person. They will say, look at that strong person that stood up for the truth and has come back to the Lord. You see, I ask you this day, why are you here? It's a new day and you can make it for the right reason. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 10, God who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand there in verse 6 that if you come back to the Lord, or if you come to the Lord, you are raised up and put in heavenly places, that is, in the spiritual. You supersede that which is here upon this earth by being spiritual. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul says that God, Christ Jesus, desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not a child of God, come back to Him. And then that passage, Luke the 15th chapter, verse 4 through 7. Just so, verse 7 here says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I'm going to request of you this morning, give us that hope this morning to rejoice over you, either in becoming a child of God this morning or returning to the Lord if you once were a child of God. Give us that hope. Contact one of the shepherds. There are the phone numbers that are there. If not, contact our deacon, Brother Warren Stroud, or myself, or any other member. It doesn't matter who it is. Let it be known by you that you don't want to be just a passive observer anymore. You realize that there's no hope in that, but rather you want to be an active participant. Will you this day return to the Lord? Will you this day, if you're not a child of God, come unto Him? At this time, we're going to be led in a song that hopefully will give you an opportunity to contemplate your condition before God. But not only that, you will make action in being pleasing to Him. At this time then, we will be led in this invitation song, and hopefully, at this time we'll be led in this invitation song, and hopefully, you will respond if you have need.